Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Follow along as I read. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple,
Amen.
But served God with fastings and prayers night and day.
Amen.
And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. It's been a joy to be in your house today.
Thank you.
It's a joy to come to the local New Testament church, fellowship with one another, and be encouraged.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, as we've come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place, we recognize
Amen.
That we need thee, that
yes.
this is the most important part of the
Help
service
us, Lord.
When the word of God goes forth. I pray that we would give attention to it. I pray
yes.
that we would have ears to hear.
Amen.
And Lord, I need thee as I preach. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And may your word today have free course in this place. I do ask if there's someone here today that is not saved, not certain that they're going to heaven when they die, that today they would get that settled. And then for those of us that do know you, please challenge us today by the life of this woman that we're looking at this morning, this woman named Anna. Bless the message. Use it for your glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Luke chapters 1 and 2 that we've been going through for the past several weeks are centered around one major biblical event.
Right.
I would go as far to say the most important event in all of human history.
Amen. Right.
And that is not a statement of sensationalism. I'm not trying to draw your attention here. It's a fact.
Right.
And that event is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
The birth of the promised Messiah, the birth of the Savior of the world, the God-man who left heaven, came to this earth,
Amen.
Lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and my sins,
Amen.
And then later rise from the dead to prove who he was,
Amen.
Ascend back to heaven, and today he sits at the right hand of the Father.
Hallelujah.
None of that could have happened if he wasn't born,
That's right.
if he didn't come to this earth.
Amen.
And in the first two chapters, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been penning for us the events leading up to the birth of Christ, and then the record of the night of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the events shortly after the birth of Christ. That's what we have been looking at. For example, the events leading up to the birth of Christ, we saw the announcement of the by the angel Gabriel of the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the angel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth and told them that they would have a son named John the Baptist, who would introduce the Messiah to the world. And then in that chapter, we saw the birth of John the Baptist that was 6 months prior to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we find in Luke chapter 1 the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Those were all recorded for us in Luke chapter 1. Then we saw the record of the night of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the beginning of chapter 2. We read of Mary and Joseph, their arrival in the city of Bethlehem after that long journey from Nazareth. And then we read of the record of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem in a manger. And then the angels announcing to the shepherds in the field of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they left that field and went to Bethlehem to see that Christ child. And they went out and published that event everywhere. Those were all recorded for us in the beginning of chapter 2. Then we saw the events shortly after the birth of Christ, towards the end or middle of chapter 2. We saw Mary's 40-day purification. We read of the circumcision of Christ at 8 days old. Then of Mary and Joseph leaving likely Nazareth and bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple to present him to the Lord. And that's where we are today. were at the temple in Jerusalem, where the 40-day-old Christ is there. And we read a couple weeks ago that as they entered into the temple to present him to the Lord, he was seen by a man named Simeon. And we read that Simeon, in verse 25 of chapter 2, we read that Simeon, he picks up the Lord Jesus Christ into his arms. He blesses God. He recognizes that this is the Savior of the world. Amen. And he says in verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Amen. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." He proclaims that publicly there in the temple. And then Simeon turns to Mary shortly after that, immediately after that, to give her some prophetic news in verse 34. Notice what he says. He says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Amen. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Get the CD from last week. Which brings us to where we are today. Now in our text, we're still in the temple and we're introduced to another person that now comes into the temple, and her name is Anna. Well, who's this? Well, let's find out. Her name is only mentioned this one time in the Bible. You don't find her name in any other place. You don't find this record of what's happening here in any other of the gospel records. We only find her here in these three short verses. That's it. But you know, there are many things said in these three verses about this woman, Anna, that we can benefit from,
right,
that we can learn from. And I'd like for us to notice a phrase found towards the end of verse 37 that I believe, after reading through these verses again and again, sums up this woman's life. Look at verse 37 at the end.
Right.
We read, "But served God with fastings and prayers night and day." If you were to sum up the life of this woman, Anna, I would sum it up very simply and succinctly this way. She was a servant of God.
Praise the
Lord. Amen. She was a servant of God.
Amen.
And so this morning I want to preach on that subject, Anna, the servant of God.
Amen.
You know, if there's one thing that every believer should desire to be remembered as, it ought to be that we were servants of God. It should.
Amen.
More than being remembered as someone who had great wealth or great possessions or achieved great successes in the world's eyes or built some conglomerate company or invented some new device or found some sort of cure for some disease. More than being popular, more than being well-educated,
right,
more than being friendly, more than being good-looking. We should want to be remembered, and by the way, I won't be remembered. Anyway, more than anything else, we all should desire to be remembered as a servant of God. If
Amen.
They said that of you or me at our funeral service, boy, I would say that's a victory. That he or she, above all,
right,
was a servant of God.
Amen.
What do you mean by that? In other words, being someone who not only knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but someone who spends their entire saved life serving
right.
Him.
Amen.
Is that your goal?
Praise Jesus.
Is that your desire?
Good.
Now, I know that that's not a popular goal in this world,
right,
to be a servant. I've never heard a child say, when you say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "Well, I want to be a servant." Never heard that. Anybody heard that? I never heard that. "I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be this, a doctor, a lawyer." Or I never heard somebody say, "I want to be a servant." That's because of the culture that we live in. You see, in our minds, a servant is something that's demeaning,
right,
something you don't want to be, but not in the eyes of God.
Right.
You see, in the eyes of our God, there is no greater achievement in this world than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ said that.
Right.
He was trying to teach his disciples that. He said in Matthew chapter 20, when he called them, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, what the world does, they think it's great when you rule over people, when you dictate what people do, when you command people, tell other people what to do. In the world's eyes, that's a great thing. But listen to what Jesus went on to say, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
Right.
And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant.
Amen.
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Praise
a servant.
Amen.
A servant. Now, many people in the Bible that we might look to as kind of examples of being a servant of God, certainly the perfect example of a servant is the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
And we should always look to
right.
him. But there are many others in the Bible that were called servants. For example, Moses was called a servant of God over 16 times in the Bible. Joshua was called a servant of God. Paul was called a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was also referred to as a servant of God. And any of those would no doubt be fine examples overall of people to look to as servants of God as a model. But I doubt very few of us would think of, you know what, I think Anna's a good one. This lady Anna, most of us don't think of her because there's only three verses about her. But I want to submit to you this morning that there are some wonderful things that you and I can learn about serving God from this woman, Anna.
Amen.
What are they? I'm glad you asked. You said, we didn't ask. You did. You're right. And we're going forward anyway. Let's notice them this morning. Let's consider, number one, the dedication of a servant of God.
Right.
The dedication. Notice what we read in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, or Asher in the Old Testament, saying, she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So as this passage begins and we're introduced to Anna, we first see some biographical things about her. Number one, we see her name. Her name's Anna. You say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, that means favor. It means grace. It's really the same name as the Old Testament Hannah in the Hebrew. The New Testament version of it is Anna. And by the way, Anna lived her name. She sure did. Now, this is a side note here, but I'll tell you, there are many professing Christians who don't do so well in living out their name. They may say, I'm a Christian, call me a Christian, that's what I am, but they don't live like one. I need to move on from there, lest I digress. But then also, number two, she's called a prophetess. Well, what is that? Well, I'm not going to go out into the weeds here. I could spend a lot of time on this. In fact, I had planned on it at first, and I thought, you know what, it's going to take too much time. But what it basically means is she understood and was a proclaimer of divine truth. That's what she was. There are several Old Testament characters that are called prophetesses, Miriam and Deborah, judges and judges, Huldah, also an unnamed woman in Isaiah. And really, it means to proclaim a divine message. We understood in the New Testament church, it expressly forbids women to pastor a church or to preach or teach or usurp authority over men in the churches. But again, what this means is she was a woman that proclaimed divine truth. We also read in Luke chapter 2 here in verse 36 that she was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. More about this later. What we find most important about this woman, aside from her biographical information, is that this woman spent, watch this, her entire life serving God. Not just part of it, not just a small part of it, but all of it. You see, Anna was not the type of person that we would say is a morning glory Christian. Meaning that they're on fire for God, and boy, they're just sprouting out and serving the Lord with all fervency, and then the next couple of weeks you don't see them. They're not here for church. They're not doing anything for God. We call those morning glory Christians because they sprout up and fizzle away rather fast. That wasn't Anna. She wasn't a fair-weathered Christian, one who only served God when she felt like it. Now, that wasn't her. She wasn't a crisis Christian, which is one who ran to the church house when trouble came into their life, but when everything got better, it's like a see you later. She wasn't any of those. That wasn't her. Anna continued serving God through every stage of her life and through every situation in her life. She was a dedicated servant of God. Now, I want you to notice some things about her dedication. We see that Anna stayed dedicated serving God in her senior years.
Good.
Wow. Notice it says, and I need to be careful here as I go down this path, it says that she was of a great age. Anna was an elderly woman. We read a little bit about her. We find out that she was married for only 7 years when her husband died, and she remained a widow for 84 years. Now, do the math. I doubt she got married at 8 years old, but that would mean that Anna was over 100 years old. And in spite of her age, she was still serving God. I like what Matthew Henry said. He wrote this: "It is a pleasant sight to see aged Christians abounding in acts of devotion as those that are not weary in well-doing." Amen. You see, some Christians, when they come to the retirement age, they retire from their service to God as well. When they don't have to, but they do. They use their latter years for themselves. They get this attitude like, well, I've worked hard all my life. I deserve it. Let's just let others do the work now. I'm going to take this season of my life, and I'm just going to relax and coast in the glory. That's not the will of God for anybody.
Amen.
We are, all of us, as we can physically, serve God if we know the Lord all the days of our life until we meet Him. We shouldn't stop at all. Now, you may have to retire from secular work, but there is no age retirement in God's work. None at all. Age may keep you from doing some things you used to do physically, but spiritually, you ought to stay active for God until you meet the Lord.
Amen.
And I think many times of what a blessing that retirees can be in the work of God. With the time they have, the place they are in their life, they could visit shut-ins, they could disciple young believers, they could do follow-up visits, they could usher in the service, they could help around the church, doing just whatever they can. Listen, don't use age as an excuse to retire from
Amen.
God's service.
Right.
Anna didn't do it. She didn't do it. She was very up there in age, and she still served God. So she served God in her senior years. But then I noticed she also served God in her sorrow.
Right.
Look what we read about her. After it says in verse 36, she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Imagine that. Anna experienced a great sorrow early in her life.
Right.
I mean, her husband died just a few years after they were married. And notice, she remained a widow for the rest of her life. Now, she could have remarried according to Scripture, but she didn't. But imagine this, at that time, this young girl who was just married, having lost her husband. Imagine how devastating that must have been. When you go to the marriage altar, you think of all the hopes and the dreams and the things you're going to do as a couple for God. And here it is, after a few years into their marriage, she loses her husband. How disappointing that must have been, and how her life plans must have changed drastically. Now notice that Anna didn't allow that sorrow to cause her to get bitter towards God.
Right.
She didn't allow that sorrow to let her get angry with God. She didn't go around complaining about her situation, how she got a bum deal, and how she looked at another married couple and say, boy, that could have been me. Oh, God, why did this happen to me? She didn't do that at all.
Praise
she didn't
Lord.
Even let that
Amen.
Stop her from serving God.
Right.
She continued on. She was a dedicated servant. She didn't allow it to get her away from God. She allowed her sorrow to draw her to God. God, and she served God all the days of her life anyway. What a great example that is. In her age, in her senior year, and then in her sorrow. You know, too many Christians, they're faithful to serving God as long as things are going well. As long as things are just the way they ought to be. But boy, as soon as trouble hits, as soon as something unexpected happens, as soon as a sorrow comes into their life, they stop serving God. That's not Anna. And that's not what a dedicated servant of God does. And I'm not saying, oh, toughen up. I know things are hard. I know life is difficult. We all deal with things, and some very difficult things. But we must not allow those sorrows, those trials, those difficulties to cause us to stop serving our King.
Amen.
Because He's our Lord. You see, faithful Christians serve God in good times and in bad times, when they're on the mountaintop and when they're in the valley. When trouble hits or it's smooth sailing, they just keep on going and going and going for God, even through times of sorrow. That was Anna here. So I see her dedication. She served God in her senior years. She served God in her sorrow. But then I also notice that she served God in spite of others. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice it's interesting. Again, Luke is a Gentile who's penning these words, and God had him pen the tribe that she is from. That's interesting to me. He's a Greek writing to Greeks, but he put that in there. Anyway, God, by the Holy Spirit, did that. Notice she was a fan of the tribe of Asher. Now, who is the tribe of Asher? The tribe of Asher was one of those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember when the kingdom split, right, what happened was they went, 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes stayed in the south. They became the northern kingdom of Israel. The 2 became the southern kingdom of Judah. And those 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel immediately began to practice idolatry. They set up those 2 golden calves, and behold thy gods, which delivered thee out of the hand of the Egyptians. And they went downhill from that point forward. They denied the God of the Bibles to the point where they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Those 10 tribes, after being taken captive by the Assyrians, never returned to the land. Right. They never came back. A matter of fact, many refer to them as the 10 lost tribes. And so notice here, my point is this, most of Anna's extended family, they weren't serving God.
Right.
She didn't have relatives for the most part that loved the Lord. Somehow she made her way down to Jerusalem and made a determination in her heart that in spite of everybody else, whatever they're doing, that doesn't matter. I am going to serve God.
Praise the Lord.
In spite of others.
Amen.
Well, how about you?
Good.
You know, Christians have always been in the minority. If you're waiting till the time, well, when all the people get on board at my workplace, you know, they're not going to.
Right.
Well, if I just had some more people around me that believe the same way that I did, there's not going to be many. It's been that way throughout history.
Amen.
We have always been in the minority, but don't let that stop you from serving God. You may say, well, I would serve God, but if I speak up or start serving God, people might say something about me. People might laugh at me. Well, no kidding. Join the club. You should serve the Lord like Anna in spite of others. She kept serving and serving and serving in her senior years, in her time of sorrow, and in spite of others. And I want to ask you today, have you allowed something to cause you to stop serving the Lord or to stop you from serving the Lord at all? All of us need to be servants of His. The question is, are we? So we see, number one, the dedication of a servant of God. Then I see, number two, the actions of a servant of God. What did she do? So we read she was of great age. She lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, verse 37, and she was a widow of about 80 years. Now watch this. We read, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So there are 2 specific things that are shown here. Now, there's other sheet that we could highlight. But in her life, there are 2 specific things, 2 specific actions that the Bible tells us this woman did. And these are 2 things that every servant of God should be doing. Matter of fact, if we are a servant of God, these are two things we ought to be doing. They're vital actions, I would say, to be a servant of God. Number one was this: she was faithful to the house of God.
Right.
And she was. Notice she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I don't think this necessarily means, and it may, but I don't think it necessarily means that she never went home, never left to eat or anything like that. But I do believe that it means that she was there for everything she could be there for.
Right.
I think she was probably there every single day, serving God in the temple. She made much of the temple.
Amen.
She was there for all the feast days. She was there for the Passover. She was there for the Day of Atonement. She was there for every Sabbath. Imagine, she was there night and day at the temple. She made much of the house of God.
Praise Jesus.
She loved the house of God.
Amen.
And that's what a servant of God does. We love the house of God. You say, oh, okay, so you're telling me that I need to go to the temple and the house of God. No. We're in New Testament times.
Amen.
1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God is the genuine New Testament Baptist church meeting. That's what it is.
Amen.
This is the house of God. And we are to be faithful to that. Make a big deal of it.
Right.
We should love what the Lord Jesus Christ loves. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't get it. There's people there. I'd do fine if it weren't for people. And boy, that preacher, I'll tell you, sometimes he just gets under my skin. I mean, sometimes he talks too fast. Sometimes his veins are popping out. Sometimes he yells too loud. Sometimes he's too long. Sometimes he says, stop already. Okay, this is a house of God. We don't,
Amen.
You don't come here for me. You don't come here for people.
Right.
We come here for him and his word.
Amen.
That's why we're here. And again, if we want to be strong Christians, and if you want to bear fruit for God, then you have to make much of the house of God. I've yet to see a Christian be a strong Christian or bear fruit, much fruit for God, that wasn't faithful to the local New Testament church.
Amen.
I haven't seen one yet.
Amen.
Well, I want to be strong, preacher. You can begin very easily just being here.
Amen.
And again, we're not talking about we're just counting heads. That's not what it's about. We're not doing that. It's because every believer, every husband, every wife, every child, we need the teaching and preaching of God's word. We need the fellowship of God's people.
Amen.
We need that as much as possible. That's why our Lord says in Hebrews 10:27, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In other words, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need more preaching. We need more services. Churches all across our land, good independent Baptist churches, are canceling their Sunday night services. They're canceling their Wednesday night service. They're having less preaching. I say, what about what the Bible says?
Right.
You see, why'd you clap so loud? See, I'm not coming back tonight because of that. We need more services.
Amen.
We need more preaching. That's what a servant of God does.
Amen.
His actions. He's here Sunday morning. He's here for Sunday school.
Amen.
He's here for Sunday night.
Amen.
He's here for Wednesday night. He's here for revival services.
Amen.
He's here for Jubilee. Oh, preacher, you're just a little over the top. No, I'm not over the top. I'm trying to help us.
Amen.
I really am. I'm trying to help us be strong Christians. You cannot
Praise
be a strong
Lord.
Believer without making much of the house of God.
Amen.
That's one of the things she did. Again, she was faithful to the house of God. And then number two, I noticed that she was faithful in speaking for God.
Right.
You see, what do you mean by that? Well, look as we get to the end of verse 38. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but that's okay. I'll get back to those other things. We read, and she coming in. So here she comes in, and she into the temple. She sees Simeon, she sees the Christ child, and what does she do? We read, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other, this is what a servant of God does. We are faithful to the house of God, and we're faithful in speaking for God.
Praise the Lord.
You know, it's one thing to speak for God here.
Right.
It's a totally different story to speak for God out there.
Right.
You say, preacher, you're awful bold there in that pulpit. You know, I'll tell you. What about out there? That's very convicting to me. Because I could say all this here. What am I saying out there? What am I saying to the Walmart cashier? You say, well, it's a machine. I know, but sometimes you get somebody. What are we saying to our neighbors? What are we saying to people, you know? A faithful servant, again, speaks for the Lord. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind us this morning that that is the primary reason we've been left here? To tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just talk about God, not just to use a few of those phrases, Christian cliches, but to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And try to lead them to the Lord.
Right.
That's why we are here. And again, someone may be called to pastor a church, someone may be called to full-time Christian work, maybe even to the mission field, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to work a bus route. But all of those callings, all of those duties, if you will, involve the same primary thing. We are to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what she did.
Right.
And that's what we should do. We don't just do it on Sunday in the church house.
Right.
Or on Saturday for 2 hours.
Right.
And then turn the switch off and say, well, I'm done. It is a lifestyle.
Amen.
It is a life of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them about Christ no matter who they are and
Amen.
No matter where
right.
we are. Do you remember that Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Amen.
Did you hear that? Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men.
Amen.
That means if I'm not being a fisher of men, I'm not following him.
Right.
Because if I follow him, he said, I'll make you a fisher of men.
Praise Jesus.
That's very convicting, isn't it?
Right.
You see, if we're truly following the Lord, we will speak for him. These are the two primary actions we see Anna, who's called a servant of God, doing. She's faithful to the house of God, and she's faithful to speaking for God. Then I see a third thing and final thing. Not only the dedication of a servant of God and the actions of a servant of God. Notice the foundation of a servant of God. So I ask a question. Why did Anna spend her life serving the Lord? Why would anyone, for that matter,
right.
spend their life
Amen.
Serving the Lord? Why would someone choose to do that?
Amen.
Now, you may be here this morning saying, well, that's good for somebody else, not for me. I got a life. I got things to do. I got other things on my agenda. May I say this? If you're a saved person, something's wrong in your heart.
Amen.
Because we should desire to be right. a servant of
Amen.
God. But what is it that creates that desire? You may say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't feel it. I just don't feel that urge to be a servant of God. What's wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. Anna's service to God was rooted, like any other servant of God, was rooted in two things. Here they are. Number one, it was rooted, first of all, in her relationship to God.
Amen.
You see, Anna was one of those, if you don't mind me putting it this way, remnant Jews. Judaism at the time of Christ was far off. It became a works of salvation. Traditions overrode the Bible and all of that. Many did not know the Lord. But there was a small remnant, as there always has been, a small remnant that did know the Lord. She was one of those that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She was waiting on the Messiah. And she placed her faith in the coming Messiah and his death on the cross. My point is this, that Anna, no doubt in my mind, she was a saved woman.
Praise the Lord.
You see, if you're not saved, you won't want to serve the Lord.
Right.
You know, before I was saved, most of you know my story, if not almost all. I got saved as an adult. But before I was saved, I worked in Atlantic City, okay? We lived in New Jersey. And I drove by an independent fundamental Baptist church for years to work. Didn't even know it was there. I mean, the sign's right there. In fact, later on when we were looking for a church to go to when the Lord was working in our heart and we saw it was there, I said, I pass that every day going to work. How did I not see that?
Right.
You know why I didn't see it? I didn't care.
Right.
I didn't care about churches at that time. But then I got saved.
Praise the Lord.
That changed everything.
Praise
I didn't care before I was saved about serving the Lord. What is that? I didn't want to do that. Hey, I got money to make. I got a retirement to take care of. I got a family to raise. I want to be rich and famous. And I have all the things I want to have. That's what I want. I didn't care about serving the Lord. But God did something in my heart, just like he did with you. You have your story as well. He changed our heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all of a sudden, everything in my life has changed. My purpose in life has changed. My destination for my future has changed. What I wanted to do in my life has all changed. Why is that? Just like you, I got saved.
Praise Jesus.
So if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to get saved.
Amen.
Because it's the difference between heaven and hell.
Right.
But what compels those of us that want to give our lives to the Lord? It's very simple. Paul summed it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. His love for me has constrained me. His love for you should constrain you to be a servant of God.
Amen.
We can never do enough for him
because
of what he's done for us.
Amen.
So her service was rooted, the foundation was in her relationship with God. But not just that, it was also in her fellowship with God. Look what I skipped over there. But serve God with, notice, fastings and prayers night and day.
Amen.
She had a walk with God. You see, a true service for the Lord flows out of our fellowship with God.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. True service to the Lord flows out of our fellowship with God.
That's good.
You see, when we start walking with God, when I say walk with God, that means I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm spending time with him. I have a desire to obey his word. Understand what that's going to do. As I'm walking with him and he is renewing my mind, what he is doing is he's generating in me a desire to serve him.
Amen.
And if you're not walking with God, you say, well, I'm saved. How's your walk with God? I'd have to say, at least in America, most Christians have a very poor one, a very poor walk with God. And I'm talking about wanting to obey his word. There's many who say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But then you find them out on the weekends drinking their beer and carousing the town and doing all the things that they want to do. They're not walking with God. You may be saved, but you're not walking with God. When you start walking with God, and I keep walking with God, you keep walking with God, what that does, it creates a thirst and desire to serve him. And when my walk with God is where it ought to be, my service to God will be joyful.
Amen.
And I'll be happy about it.
Lord.
It's when I'm not walking with God and I say, you know what, I'm just going to do what I got to do anyway because I know I'm supposed to do it. You're not going to have any joy. You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any satisfaction in your life because our service to the Lord, again, flows out of our walk with God. You see, serving God doesn't make you spiritual, but being spiritual will make you want to serve God.
Right.
And so if you're not walking with him, you won't want to serve him.
Right.
Anna, what an amazing woman she was.
Praise the Lord.
Three verses on her, but boy, packed with things. She was indeed a servant of God, dedicated throughout her entire life, through her senior years, through her sorrows, and in spite of others, faithful to the house of God, faithful to speaking for God. And all of that was rooted in her relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and her fellowship with God as well.
Amen.
No wonder she was a good servant of God to model ourselves after. So I asked you this morning, and we're done right here. First of all, do you even have a desire to serve God?
Praise the Lord.
And if you mind me asking this, why not if you're saved?
Amen.
If he saved you from an eternity in hell, why wouldn't you want to serve him? Hey, this little iota of a life that he gives us, this blink, if you will, a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He asks us, since I died for you, would you live for me?
Praise the Lord.
Why wouldn't we want to live for him? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved.
Amen. God have mercy.
Never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you let us take a Bible today and show you how to be saved? The greatest day of my life on this earth was when I got saved.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Second greatest was when I married my wife. The third, Amen. Fourth, and fifth is when my kids were born. Amen. But getting saved is better than all of that.
Amen. Praise
because
the
it
Lord.
Affected my eternity.
Amen.
The peace and the joy and the knowledge that I'm on my way to heaven, not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. Go ahead
Amen.
And ask my wife after I just complimented her. But because of what he's done for me on the cross.
Right.
If you're saved here today, why don't you want to serve him? Why don't
Amen.
You want to be faithful to the house of God? Why don't you want to be faithful to speaking for
Amen.
Him? Why?
That's good.
Why? He deserves it.
Praise
he deserves
Jesus.
All
Amen.
Of it and more. Anna,
Amen.
The servant of
Praise
God.
The
Amen.
Lord.